I want to look at the words recorded in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead." The first three chapters of this book relate primarily to the call and preparation of Ezekiel to be a prophet of the Lord to the captive people of Israel and Judah, as they were found, that remnant of them that were found still in the land of Babylon. The Lord appears to Ezekiel in a most remarkable fashion, giving to his servant a wonderful vision of his own glory as God comes in glory and brightness and power in that vision of a cloudy, fiery pillar to show himself to Ezekiel and to prepare him to be his servant in this time. It must have come to Ezekiel's heart with great comfort and consolation to think that in days such as those in which he lived, God still had a ministry for him to carry out. Ezekiel was a priest, and at the time when the Lord first speaks to him in chapter 1, he has reached the age of 30 years, which, if you know your Bible, you will recognize was the age at which the priests began service in the house of God in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem. Rather, he's among the captives. And I have no doubt that as that special age came and went, Ezekiel's heart would have been wounded and grieved with the thought that I can't serve God in the fashion that I ought to serve him as a Levite, as a priest, as he had been called and set apart to God by his birth, by his family line as a member of the tribe of Levi. He couldn't engage in that service. And no doubt there was great sorrow filled this child of God's heart at that thought. And yet the Lord comes to him and speaks to him in a most remarkable fashion, and with comfort, with joy. Surely Ezekiel would have heard the news that God had a work for him to do. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was separated from the temple where perhaps he had hoped and longed to serve. But circumstances had intervened, and now among the captives that was not possible, but still there was a work to do for the Lord. And in the most bleak and in the most difficult of surroundings, the Lord had a ministry for Ezekiel to be carrying out for him. The Lord was going to speak to his people. He hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't left them. He hadn't utterly cast them off. There was a word from God. There was a ministry now, a prophet being called forth from among the people. And what a comforting thing that was. It is a lamentable thing, something even that the psalmist laments on one occasion, that we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet in the land. It is a lamentable thing when God ceases to call forth preachers of his word. But here, even in the most dire of circumstances, the Lord steps in to call a man, to call a servant out to be his mouthpiece and his messenger to the people. Now the Lord doesn't leave Ezekiel in any doubt about the difficulty of the work that he's being called to. In these chapters, and the final part of chapter 2, and in these verses that we'll be thinking of tonight, the Lord is impressing particularly upon Ezekiel the immense difficulties of his calling. And yet the promise is that the Lord who has called will equip him and prepare him to enable him to carry out the calling that God has given to him. There is a lesson that we should bear in mind right from the very beginning. We should never be afraid to serve the Lord. We should never be afraid to take God at his word and obey him. It may seem an impossible thing. It may seem the most unlikely thing to be any kind of a success. And yet we need never fear obeying God, obeying his call, going forward at his leading. Because, as we will learn tonight from Ezekiel's experience and from the experience of many other servants of God, the Lord will equip, he will prepare. He who sent Paul the apostle to the work, and Paul on one occasion, you may well remember, marveled at the difficulty, and he said, who is sufficient for these things? And went on to say, our sufficiency is of God. He has the assurance that the Lord will equip him and prepare him to discharge his duty to the Lord. If God calls you to do something for him, whatever it may be, whatever command he lays before you as a duty in his word, you need not fear setting out to obey that. The Lord will make it possible. The Lord will open up the way. Even if we were to stand in a circumstance like Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, and God says, go forward, we needn't be afraid to go forward. The Lord will miraculously and wonderfully in his providence prepare a way for us to go in. And so as the Lord calls Ezekiel here to the ministry and to the service of God, he makes it clear that he will be at work in his life to make it possible for him to discharge the duty that he has been given. If God calls us to a specific work, then we can rely on him to see to it that we are enabled to do it. I want us to contemplate these words tonight, to notice two very simple thoughts. First of all, we're going to look at the characteristics that the prophet was to display in his service for the Lord. And then we're going to notice that these characteristics were not of his own production, but they were worked in him by the grace and power of the Lord. Let's just notice first of all then the characteristics the prophet was to display in his service for the Lord. In a sense, I think verses 8 and 9 set before us some surprising words. We would never have expected, I think, to read that these are the kind of qualities and characteristics that the Lord was looking for in his servant. To read of the preacher, the prophet, the servant of God here, being made, having his face made strong or hard, his forehead again strong, or the word simply means hard, and then in verse 9, like an adamant, harder than a flint. These are the qualities that the Lord is looking at now in Ezekiel and saying that they are necessary if he is to go forward in his work and to discharge his duty to the Lord. I don't think we would expect to find such words written of a child of God. To think of them being described as being harder than an adamant, harder than a flint. And yet they are. We find them not only described here in Ezekiel, but we find them commended by the Lord. But what does it mean? What does it mean when the Lord says here of Ezekiel, I've made thy face strong or hard, and I have made you like an adamant, harder than flint. What does that mean? Well, I think that there are three things that we need to understand that the Lord is impressing upon Ezekiel by the use of these words. First, he is to be unyielding and relentless in his pursuit of his heavenly calling. God is calling him to be hard, to be strong, to be like an adamant, to be harder than the flint. In this respect, that he is calling him to be unmovable, and to be fixed and resolved in the calling that God has given to him. We use that English word adamant, although it is primarily and literally used in reference to a rock, yet we use it in common speech. We speak of someone who is adamant in that they are inflexible in their thinking. They set their heart on something and adamantly they pursue it. They're not going to give up. They're not going to turn aside. They're not going to let anything stand in their way. But adamantly they pursue a particular course or thought or ambition. And so that's what the Lord is calling Ezekiel to here. He is to be uncompromising. He is to be unmoved and unmovable in his resolve to carry through on the calling that God has given to him. Nothing that he encounters is to move him. Nothing that he encounters is to hinder him. Nothing that he encounters in his service for God is to cause him to deviate or to deflect from the path that God has called him to walk. He's a man then who is to be adamant in his stand for God. Now that, of course, is a virtue that was not confined only to Ezekiel. We could turn to a number of portions in Scripture just so that you would see that this is a virtue that many other saints of God displayed. Those whom the Lord was pleased with, those whom the Lord commended, evidenced this hardness, this inflexibility, this adamancy of heart and life. Look, for instance, in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 17. You maybe never thought of these words in this context, and yet that's what the meaning in the word is here. Paul describes himself as one set for the defense of the gospel. And the idea is of Paul being like a great rock, or being like a buttress or a bulwark on some great fortress. He is set. He is placed steadfastly, unmovably, there for the defense of the gospel. He cannot be moved or influenced to compromise or to deflect from the calling that God has given to him. You will know that in the chapter 3, where he speaks of his own personal experience, using an entirely different metaphor, and yet presenting to us, I think, the same thought in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He, in verse 13, forgot those things which are behind. He wasn't distracted by anything behind or around him, but single-mindedly and without swerving, he pursued a definite course, the course that God had called him to. In Acts chapter 24, or 20 rather, in the verse 24, and again it's Paul's testimony that we'll be reading, but he is in this chapter meeting with the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he has told them, well, I'm going to go now to Jerusalem, and I know that trouble awaits, I know that there are bonds and imprisonment, and maybe even death and afflictions are awaiting me. But he says there in the verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, or and the service, the calling which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I have a work to do. I have a duty that God has given me to do, service to perform, and none of these things. And the things he's talking about, referred to in the previous verses, are things that move many men. You look there in the verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. We have to acknowledge, if we examine our own heart, that the thought of affliction for the cause of God is something that will deflect us. It has deflected us, perhaps, in the past. If we think of the prospect of imprisonment that Paul faced here, the very real prospect of bonds, none of these things moved me. That didn't influence him either. Here was a man who, in a sense, we could say was a hard man. He was unmoved. Unmoved, but adamant in the calling that God had given to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 3, you will remember, I'm sure, those words that Paul wrote to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The soldier is, by definition, a hard man. He is a man who has to endure hardness. He's a man who has to be, in his character, harder than the circumstances, the difficulties that he encounters. If he's going to endure, if he's going to carry through the calling of a soldier, he has to be tougher than the circumstances that he faces. And that's what the Lord is saying here to Ezekiel. There is a toughness, there is a hardness, there is an adamancy, there is a resolution, there is a fixity of heart and mind that is needed if he is to go forward in the calling that God has given to him. He is to be unyielding. There is a sense in which the Christian is called upon to be an accommodating sort of person. Paul, on one occasion, spoke of doing everything in his power to please men. And there are certain things in which, yes, we are, as far as possible, to live peaceably with all men and to fit in and to please men in that sense as far as we can without displeasing God. And yet on another occasion, Paul says, if I pleased the Lord, or if I pleased men, would I then please Christ? There has to be this sense in which we are accommodating. That's what our duty is in life. And yet there has to be another sense in which we are absolutely inflexible and rigid. We cannot depart from the calling that God has given to us. Where it's just our own interests or our own resources that are affected, yes, accommodate whoever we can. But where it's the calling of God, let us be inflexible in that, unyielding, hard, even like the adamant stone. Then you will notice something else here. In using this language, the Lord evidently, as we've said, is impressing upon him the fact that he is to be unyielding in the calling, unmoved from the calling that God has given to him. But then, this adamancy of the prophet is to be very visible. You see how the Lord says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong or hard against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead." And the use of these words, the forehead and the face, indicate to us that this adamancy of heart and soul is something that is going to be very visible in the prophet, in his attitude, in his demeanor, in his person, in his character. One of the first impressions we have of someone is their face. That, in a sense, quantifies the person. When we think of a person, inevitably we think of a face. And here is Ezekiel spoken of. And we're told absolutely nothing about the rest of his figure, whether he was long or tall or short or fat or thin or what he was. But there is a certain feature about his face. There's a hardness about his face. Now, again, we need to understand this in the specific light of the context here and the way that the Lord is using the words. You will know that there is a hardness that is produced in the face of the sinner. We have looked upon those that are hard in their eyes and hard in their face. There's not that softness of grace about their countenance. Well, that's not what the Lord is talking about here. But he's talking about a man whose very face testifies to all. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set on a path. I will not be deflected from a course that God has called me to. There is the look of determination. There is the very demeanor of a man who will not be deflected by anything from the calling that God has given to him. And the thought is that this is going to be visible. It's going to be one of the first things you notice about Ezekiel. It's going to be one of the very prominent features, even about his person, about his face. But how he lives and how he acts, we can tell a lot about a person, I think, from their face. And if we had the opportunity to look into the face of Ezekiel in the flesh, we would have seen a man resolute, determined, to obey God, ready to go through with God at any price. This is what the Lord is calling him to. It's interesting just to look at in the gospel record in Luke's gospel chapter 9 and the verse 51 that you have the face of the Lord Jesus spoken of in those verses. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. In other words, the time of his death was coming. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see the words there. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We know nothing about the Savior's physical appearance, which is one of the things that makes it rather ridiculous to try and paint pictures of Christ. Quite apart from the fact that I believe that it's contrary to the second commandment, it's a ridiculous, fruitless exercise. We don't know what the Savior looked like. No idea. But here's one thing we're told about his face. Here's one of the identifying features of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there's no Christian that ever lived but wondered what it would be like to look into the face of the Lord Jesus. Well, here we have a glimpse of his face. His face is revealed in these verses. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now you will know that the Lord Jesus came to earth on a definite mission. He came with a definite purpose. He didn't come to live a life of chance and accidental circumstances. He came with a definite purpose, the calling of God to be the Redeemer of his people. And he set his face to go through with that calling. Even now, as he's coming toward the end of his public ministry, with the cross very definitely in view, he's now beginning the final stage of his journey to go up to Jerusalem to die. He's looking at the cross. He's looking at the death, that cursed death of the cross, that he knows he will die, that he has been set apart as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, to carry through. And he sets his face to carry through that calling. It's interesting to see the reaction of observers. The Samaritans know, just by looking at his face, where he's going. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Just by looking at the Savior's face. Now, I have no doubt that included in that statement there is the idea that there were other indicators about his activity that taught them where he was going. Not just the look of his face, but as an extension of that. There is certainly, I think, the thought that in his every action, perhaps even in his words, in the way he was walking, there was evident and plain to all who looked upon him, he's going to Jerusalem. He has a definite direction in mind. He has a definite purpose in mind. They saw it in his face. What do men see in our faces? What do they see in our faces? That's a very telling question. I have no doubt that there are many answers to it. But really, one of the first things they should see in our face is the evidence of one who is determined at any price to go through with God. That was a characteristic of the face of the Lord Jesus. And it was something that was to be seen in the face and the forehead of Ezekiel. It's interesting, just, and we don't have time to pursue the references, but if you were to go through the book of Ezekiel, you would see that his face is very often referred to. Let me just give you an example. In chapter 20 and the verse 46, you will find one of a number of instances of this same statement. Verse 45, moreover the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south. Drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south peak. And over and again in the following chapters particularly, there are a number of groupings, nations and peoples that God has a word for. And each time the Lord says to Ezekiel, you set your face against them. There was even about his face, about his countenance, the boldness and openness of a man who had a work for God to do, and he turned his face toward this people and he spoke to them in the name of the Lord. It's something that we should not be ashamed of. But with full and open face, we should live for the Lord. Never be ashamed to show our face for Him, or to have it written all over our face. We love Him. That we live a certain way, that we have a certain purpose, a certain definite direction in life. May the Lord give us that kind of countenance that Ezekiel had. But then I think we need to understand something else, and that is that the Lord, in using this kind of language to Ezekiel, is impressing upon him the obvious lesson that he is going to come under the most immense pressure and opposition as he serves the Lord. Now the Lord is saying, Ezekiel, I'm calling you to the work. I'm calling you to my service. I have a job for you to do. In this case, of course, it's the ministry of the word. It's the ministry of the prophet. But don't let that be the only act of service in our mind. Let's think of them in a more general sense. Let's think just of the servant of the Lord. That kind of service that we all can engage in. Not all of us are called to be the ministers of the word, but certainly we are all called on a variety of different levels to the service of God. In one way or another, God has something for you to do to serve Him. And as the Lord's servant, you need to recognize there's going to be immense opposition. And that's what the Lord is impressing upon Ezekiel here. It's only as he is like a rock, only as he is like the adamant, harder than the flint, that he's going to bear up against the pressure that is going to be brought to bear upon him. Look at verse 7. The house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now, if you have a margin there in your Bible, you'll see that the translators of the Authorized Version have supplied an alternative translation to those words that certainly, I think, make the meaning a little plainer and clearer. They are stiff or hard and rebellious of forehead and hard of heart. Now, here's a hardness. Here's a different hardness. Here's a sinful hardness. Here's a hardness and a resistance to the cause of God and the message that Ezekiel is going to have to bring. Now, if Ezekiel is going to bear up against and endure and survive in the calling that God has given to him, he needs to be made of sterner stuff than those who are going to oppose him. He is going to have to endure the hardness of opposition, which means he must be harder, he must be tougher, he must be made of sterner stuff. And so the Lord says, I've made you like flint. Why? Because there's going to be all kinds of pressure brought to bear upon you. And if you're going to be anything less than flint, you're going to crumble. You're going to be eroded. You're going to be worn away. You're going to be worn down by the opposition. The Lord is impressing upon him, you're going to face opposition. And if you're going to survive the opposition, and if you're not going to be broken down and eroded and worn away by it, then you need to be hard in this sense. Look at chapter 2 in the verse 6. Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks. And that word dismayed, and I can't be dogmatic about this because I haven't checked it, but very often the English word dismayed in our translation will translate a word that means to be broken down with fear, to be crushed. Don't be broken down by their looks. Don't be broken down by the hardness of their face. You're going to have to be like a flint if you're going to survive in the service of God. He needed to be made of sterner stuff in order that he would not be intimidated by his opponents. Fear them not. Be not dismayed at their looks, verse 9, though they be a rebellious house. Endurance of this kind is a mark of God's servants. Now, in terms of our salvation, that is one of the infallible marks of the Christian. He endures. He that endures to the end will be saved. That is one of the features of God's saving purpose, is that all whom He saves are given enduring grace and they go on to the end. They don't turn back. They don't give up on the faith. They don't abandon Christ, but they endure. But we're not so much thinking here of the area of salvation as the area of service for God. But again, it is a mark of the Christian that he is to endure in the service. He is not to give up. He is not to turn back. He is rather called upon to press on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 4. Paul is speaking of the proofs of his own ministry. He says this, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in every area of life, in everything that he did, in everything that he said, he evidenced the calling that God had given to him. He proved or approved himself as the minister of God. Top of the list, in much patience." And again, I think you'll know if you're familiar with your Bible that the word patience most often doesn't mean someone who is slow to anger, but it simply is a word that means endurance. In endurance, Paul gave evidence of his calling. It's an evidence of the servants of God. It's one of the primary evidences that we are to display. If God has given us a calling, if God has given us a work to do, let us endure. Don't let's give up. Don't let's go back. But rather, let us endure. Now, Ezekiel was called to serve God in a difficult day. Our own day is very different, but I think no less difficult. We are going to face opposition if we're going to serve the Lord. We need to have these attributes. We need to have these characteristics. We need to be even like John the Baptist, whom the Lord said, by inference, was no reed shaken with the wind. Too many are like the reed shaken with the wind today. We need to be made of harder, sterner stuff than that. We're going to face opposition. We need this flintiness of heart and life. And here's where we come to the second important lesson here. And it's this. That this adamancy of heart and life is the product of divine working. Ezekiel needed to be like an adamant, harder than the flint, if he was going to serve God. But you don't need me, I think, to point out in the verse 8, "Behold," and that word always draws our attention to something important, something that we might miss. The Lord is careful to put that word in there to say, look at this. Don't miss this. Don't overlook it. "Behold, I have made thy face strong," or hard, "against their faces. I have made thy forehead as an adamant, harder than a flint." And twice over, in both verse 8 and verse 9, you have those words, "I have made." Now, there is a hardness, as we've indicated, I think, already, there is a hardness that is the product of the flesh and the product of sin. We have looked into the face of hard men and women, hardened by years of sin. Sadly, today we live in an age when even we look into the face of a child and we see hardness. Hardened by exposure to all kinds of brutality and sin and wickedness and immorality and all sorts of ungodly, devilish living. And even the eyes and the face of the child are hardened. Hardened by sin. But of course, that's not the hardness that we're speaking of. The Lord refers to that kind of hardness here in the portion in verse 7. Israel, in their sin, in their rebellion against God, are impudent or stiff and hard of forehead and hard at heart. We must never confuse these two things that the Lord is talking about here. On the one hand, in Israel, there is that sinful hardness. But in Ezekiel, there's a hardness that is the product of the grace of God. The grace of adamancy and resolution is always seen in obedience to God's word and will. That's the remarkable thing. That Ezekiel, as a hard man, like the adamant, harder than the flint, bows in submission to the word of God.
He is soft and tender toward the Lord, even though there is that inflexibility about his life. The hardness that is produced by sin and departure from God is always evidenced by rebellion against God. Israel was hard. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to the Lord. They weren't going to listen to Ezekiel either because of that hardness of heart. The child of God needs to distinguish these two things. It's an important matter that we do distinguish them, because there is an important lesson here. That kind of hardness that is produced by the flesh and produced by ourselves will never do anything for God. There is no power, no strength in the flesh to serve the Lord. We are familiar with those words that the Lord spoke to his disciples, urging them to watch and pray, because the spirit indeed was willing, but the flesh was weak. There were no resources, no power, no strength, no endurance in the flesh to do the will of God. Rather, it is only in the Spirit and by the grace of God that we may have this hardness like Ezekiel. Ezekiel would only be an uncompromising, immovable witness for the Lord, standing up against every opponent who resisted him, only as God enabled him. I have made thy face strong. I have made thy forehead harder than the flint. Ezekiel needed to know that the hardness that he must display would not be of his own making, but it would be a work of grace. That confidence of face, that resolution of heart, that steel in his soul to do the will of God was an adamancy that only came from the Lord himself. God graciously equips him here to meet the challenges of his calling. That boldness that we are thinking of here, demonstrated by the prophet, is something that is only given to us by the Lord. Grace alone can give us this kind of life and ministry and service for him. This boldness is always the product of God's grace. I have made it. I have done it. I have worked in you. I have equipped you. I have prepared you. And the result of my working in you, Ezekiel, is you're going to be hard. You're going to be able to stand up to the pressures. You're going to be able to stand up to the resistance. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, it's interesting to just observe the parallels here, because we're coming to the time of Jeremiah's calling and preparation for the ministry. You will know, I think, the words of Jeremiah 1 and 6, where he, as it were, resists the call of God and says, Lord, I can't speak, for I am a child. Feeling his youth, feeling his own personal inadequacy, he says, Lord, I can't go. I can't preach. I can't serve. I can't carry through a calling like this. I'm just a child. Of course, the Lord says, no, you don't say that. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Look at the verse 17. Now therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, and you see that word again, behold, I have made thee this day. See how quickly, how suddenly, how wonderfully God can equip us to serve him. This day, I have made thee. What did he make him? Well, he uses different words to those found in Ezekiel, but I think you'll recognize that it's essentially the same thing. I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls. Now there's another word we need you to notice in the rest of the verse. It's the word against. Against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah. Against the princes thereof. Against the priests thereof. Against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah would be like brass, like iron, like a mighty fortress wall around a defensed city, like walls of brass. a hard man, unmoved. Now we know that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, the most tender-hearted of all the prophets. In his tenderness toward God, in his tenderness toward sinners and those who are under the judgment of God, and yet there was about his character the hardness and the inflexibility of iron and brass, as he stood up for God against the opposition. And the thought we are particularly looking at is, I have made you like this. It's the work of God we need if we are to be so bold and strong in our stand for the Lord as we ought. In Acts chapter 4, we read of the boldness of the apostles as they face opposition, bold to carry through their calling. In verse 29, we have the church at prayer, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This boldness, this hardness that was desired and was desirable and is a virtue and an attribute that the Lord desires and commends, was something that they would experience in answer to prayer. Lord, you do it. We don't have the means, we don't have the ability, we don't have anything that is necessary to be bold for God. These were apostles, they were wonderful men. And I think perhaps we tend to think that they were supermen, special men. Not in themselves, they weren't. If they were going to be bold, then the Lord was going to have to work. And they recognized this. Stretch forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In chapter 13, you have that incident where Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, rebukes that old sorcerer there in Crete, where he, or in Cyprus rather, he rebukes Elymas the sorcerer, boldly fastening his eyes upon him, his face directed toward him, rebukes him as the child of the devil, in great boldness, pressing on for God. And it was the work of the Lord, the work of His Spirit. In closing, let me just ask a question. I think it is an important one. How does the Lord impart this quality of endurance to His people? That, after all, I think is the key thing. The Lord must work. He needed to work in Ezekiel if he was going to be like flint. How does He do it? How does He do it? Well, let me turn you quickly to one other reference, and I think it explains the key to the whole experience. In Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 5, we have some words, some verses here that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. He in prophecy here is the speaker that is in view. Isaiah 50 and the verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, for this reason have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Here you have the Lord Jesus speaking through the prophet. The words relate to the Savior, to His ministry, to His purpose. He has come, and we looked at those words in Luke 9. They're based on these words in Isaiah. I have set my face like a flint. How is it that the Lord works this flintiness, this adamancy into us? Well, it's simply when He makes us like Christ. It is when we are like Him. When we are like the Savior, that we become adamant and set in the calling that God has given to us. You have the Lord Jesus spoken of here. See in verse 5, he responds to the call, the command of God. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious. He obeyed the call of God. He had confidence in the promise of God to support, to help, to comfort, and to vindicate him. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. How does God work out Christ's likeness in the life of his people? By his word and by his spirit. You will find that in Ezekiel's experience. We don't have time to go into it tonight. But you will find the roll of the word. There's the roll handed to him from the throne of God. Eat this roll. Eat the book. Read the book. You have the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lifted him up. The hand of God was upon him, working with him and in him and through him. What had produced? Christ-likeness. And that had produced a man with a face set like flint to do the will of God. Here are the two things that are needful. As we look at Isaiah 50, there is the recognition of the binding command of God. I was not rebellious. Like the Savior, submitting to the command of God. When we understand that God's word binds us to a certain duty, we must obey it, then nothing will deflect us from that. If we have in our heart, as the Savior had, that absolute perfect confidence, the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. If we obey the word, trust the promises, go forward in the strength of the Spirit of God, like Christ, then there will be that unswerving, uncompromising, undeviating following of the will of God. We need to be like him. We can only be like him as this word is applied to our heart and worked out in our lives by the Spirit of God. May the Lord grant us even that wonderful experience. It will not do away with our troubles. It will not make our life trouble-free. But it will mean that we will live a life faithful to the calling of God. If we have that Christ-like grace of adamancy in the path that God has called us to follow. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.